Well, please turn your Bibles once more to Luke chapter 9, or attention will fall on the latter six verses of Luke chapter 9. But I want to read from the verse number 51. And I do so because, as we'll see, I believe there's a connection from verse 51 into the verses 57 and following. So Luke chapter 9 and the verse number 51. Luke 9 and verse 51, let's hear the word of God. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he, that is Jesus, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. May God bless these verses to your hearts today. Let's bow together once more in a brief word of prayer as we come to the word today. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this book. We bless thee, O Lord, for the gospel according to Luke. We thank you for inspiring and directing him to write these words. And we pray now that you'd help us to understand them. Grant us grace as we consider the proper application of the Lord's challenge in these verses. We pray for the saved and for the unsaved alike, that you stir up our hearts today and cause us to consider what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Grant us grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. WikiHow.com is a web page that gives directions on how to do various things, from making an omelette to changing the oil in a car, and all manner of things in between. Well, this week, as I was thinking about these verses, I thought I would do a quick Google search on the question, how do I get to heaven? Well, top of the Google search that I did was a link to WikiHow. And the WikiHow page led me to what they labeled as the Christianity's response to the question. And WikiHow says this: people have a lot of ideas about how to get to heaven. It's a good start. You might think that all you have to do is to be a good person, go to church, or help others. Also, very perceptive words. Many people do think those things. WikiHow goes on to say, however. I'm glad they say however. However, the Bible teaches that the only way to get to heaven is by becoming a Christian, which you do by accepting Jesus as your Savior. First, take some time to familiarize yourself with Christianity and Jesus' message. Then say a simple prayer, committing your life to being a follower of Jesus Christ. WikiHow then goes on to give two separate methods as to how you may follow this instruction. Now, we understand there is some degree of truth in the simplicity of this answer. But the question really is this: what is it to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Simply, they say this simple prayer, committing your life to become a follower of Jesus Christ. What is it to follow the Lord? In the gospel, there was a literal, physical sense in which someone who was a disciple followed the Lord. They were disciples under a rabbi. They followed in his presence. They were to learn, that's the sense of discipleship. They were to learn from his example and to learn from his teaching. And so they followed him in the way. Literally, physically, they left and they followed. That seems simple. Following the Lord in his example, watching his conduct and doing likewise, following the Lord in his teaching, hearing what he says and believing what he says and putting that into practice, all of that seems very simple. And yet you and I all know that there has been much confusion regarding the nature of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus and to follow Jesus. These three accounts in Luke chapter 9 all speak about the issue of following. Verse 57, Lord, I will follow thee. Verse 59, follow me. Verse 61, I will follow thee. The Lord, as we saw from last Lord's Day message, the Lord in verse 51 is on the road to Jerusalem. He's on the road to ultimately being received up in his ascension to glory. He's headed with great determination. He's set his face to go to Jerusalem. And look now at this point in verse 57. He inserts three accounts of encounters the Lord had with people in the way. Verse 57, as they went in the way. Now at this point we should note something that Luke is doing here. The parallels of the first two encounters with Matthew chapter 8 would make it very likely that Luke is inserting these two first encounters for a purpose in his writings. If you turn back briefly to Matthew chapter 8, you will see there in Matthew 8 verse 19, there is direct parallels to the first encounters that we have for us in Luke chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 8, 19, a certain scribe came and said, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Verse 20, Jesus saith, the foxes have holes, the birds are there of nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And then the next one, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Okay, so you see the parallels that are there. But Matthew is very careful in that he gives indications that he, at this point in his gospel, is writing with chronology in mind. He's writing about events. And yet, the events in Matthew chapter 8, they precede the storm and they precede the healing of the demoniac of Gadara. And so, in Luke chapter 9, the encounters with these men, they follow the storm and they follow after the healing of the demoniac of Gadara. And so what we must understand then is Luke is doing something that he does several times in his gospel. He is not committed to chronology, but he is committed to theology. He's committed to teaching certain things, dealing with these issues topically at times to make a particular application. And I think the thing that Luke has in mind here is that he wants to contrast the Lord's determination to do the Father's will with the hesitation of these other men. Verse 51, the Lord sets his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 57 to 62, these men are hesitant to do the Lord's will. And I think that's the theme. There's a contrast here. We see the Lord's determination and we see men's hesitation. And so as we look at these verses, keeping that theme in mind, let me borrow Mr. Bunyan's method and see three men. I wanted to see them as we have them recorded for us in the Word of God. So let's meet the first man in the way. his name, we'll call him Mr. Unclear. Let's meet Mr. Unclear. Mr. Unclear has great eagerness. Verse 57, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And this is not something we should not take notice of. There were many others who were drifting along with the crowd. Here's a man that comes to the forefront. If you like, he makes his way through the crowd and he says, Lord, I will follow thee. What is also striking is that this certain man in Luke chapter 9 is described in Matthew chapter 8 as being a scribe. And in Matthew chapter 8, he calls the Lord Rabbi. The scribe, one learned in the law, is willing to be a learner. One who is a scribe is willing to come and learn of a rabbi. There must be something in the Lord that had provoked such a desire and such a request. Yet we see here the Lord has read his heart. And the Lord perceives that this man is unclear as to the cost of following the Lord. Foxes have holes, verse 58. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Lord has perceived that this man has not been clear as to the implications of what it means to follow the Savior. Foxes and birds, very common creatures in those parts, even the fox and even the bird, they have a place to which they return each night. The lair, the den of the fox, the nest of the birds, they have somewhere to go. But the Lord hath not where to lay his head. He has no home of his own. Now we should note that the Lord uses here in verse 58 a term that he uses very often. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. That term, we see as the gospel goes forward, the Lord understood to be referring back to Daniel chapter 7, where a man, the Son of Man, is identified as being equal with the Lord of glory. This term is unique for the messianic identity of Jesus. He is the God-man. He is the Son of Man. And so what you see here is the creatures have beds at night, but the Lord of creation hath nowhere to lay his head. And we see that to be the case, don't we? You look at Luke chapter 9. We just saw this verse last week. Verse 53. They did not receive him. Or back to chapter 8 and the verse number 37. We saw it there. The gatherings. The whole multitude of the country, the gatherings round about besought him to depart from them. We see similar things in Judea and in Galilee, John 5, John 6. You'll see rejection that the Jews sought to kill Jesus. They didn't give him a home. They sought to put him into the grave. And the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And that's what the Lord is saying here. If you're going to follow me, understand that to follow me, the disciple will not be above his master. And what the master suffers, the disciple must also be prepared to suffer. Rejection, suffering, persecution, and hardship for following the Lord. We've seen this already. Luke chapter 9 and the verse number 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So the Lord is really emphasizing the point here. If you're going to follow me, be prepared to deny yourself. So we saw it in Luke chapter 9. Oh, we'll see it later on in Luke chapter 14. Turn over there, please. Luke chapter 14 and the verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And the Lord makes the point. He goes on to give some application to this. And he says in verse number 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it?" And what the Lord is saying is that if you are considering following me, be prepared to count the cost. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. Believers must always remember that. The minute you choose to follow Christ, you immediately set yourself on a course where this world is not your home. This world is not hospitable to the child of God. There's an understanding that heaven is your home. There's an understanding that followers are not compatible in this world. And if we follow Christ, we're going to suffer loss and trouble. Let us not forget the challenge of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse number 13 says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Why? "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." There is a need to count the cost and to recognize that if we follow Christ, we are setting ourselves against the culture of this present age. Believers must remember that. And many of the challenges that believers face is because they think this world is their home, and that this world should be more comfortable. This world should be more convenient. But in reality, if we follow Christ, remember, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Be clear. Do not be like Mr. Unclear. Be clear that following Christ is not meant to be easy. Hardships in faithfulness. And you should not commit to follow Christ unless you're clear on this. Yes, you do run the potential of persecution. Not every day, but someday, some days, there are those who hate the Lord, who will hate you as one of the Lord's. But not even in terms of persecution, even in terms of following Christ's precepts. It is a difficult way to follow. His yoke is easy, but it is still a yoke to which we commit ourselves to obey. We are to follow the Lord's teachings. That involves loving our enemies, blessing those that persecute us. If you've been in that situation, you will know that it was not easy for you to follow Christ. To follow Christ is to love those who offend us and repent. But for the child of God, there can be that bitterness within them that makes it difficult to follow Christ fully. To follow Christ is to follow the words of the apostles. I challenge you all in these days in Philippians chapter 2. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, in humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." There are times when to follow Christ is not easy. And we must be clear about that. We must be honest in our evangelism. We should not enlist soldiers to the army of Christ without telling them what to expect. We cannot predict how people will be asked to suffer Christ's sake, but they will. And they must understand that it's not a matter of simply saying a prayer, committing your life, You must understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is the Lord's evangelism. A man comes to the Lord, eager, and says, Lord, I will follow thee. And the Lord says, just wait a minute. It's remarkable, really. The Lord does not simply embrace a willing person, but warns the willing person regarding what is involved in being a disciple of Christ Jesus. That's Mr. Unclear. Well, as we walk along the way, as for Bunyan's pilgrim, we come across another individual. His name is Mr. Undecided. Mr. Undecided. Here we find a different event. Verse 59, he said unto another, follow me. Here the Lord is calling a man, and actually calling a man to service. Verse 59, follow me. Verse 60, go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now I think when you get to chapter 10, you will see the Lord appointing 70 also. And it may well be that if this man had followed the Lord, he would have been one of those 70. I can't be certain, but that seems to be the case. I want to say one other thing by way of observation. We see two different people coming in different ways to the Lord. On the one hand, one man says, I will follow thee. And yet in verse 59, the Lord says to another man, follow me. We're not obliged to wait for people to ask us to become a follower of Christ. You could take verse 57 and become backward in your evangelism and take the notion, well, the Lord waits for men to come to him. Because that's not true. When you get to verse 59, the Lord says, follow me. It's good to challenge people to follow Christ. Even though it's a hard way, it is the right way. We'll say more of that later on. It's the right way, and we ought to say to people, follow Christ. And so this man, well, I think the implication is, yes, but not yet. Verse 59, but he said, Lord, suffer me first. Now the word first, to me, indicates that this man has a willingness to follow Christ. But the willingness is not yet. He is Mr. Undecided. Now he asks, allow me, suffer me to bury my father. Now there are two common ways to think of this, and the commentators line up pretty evenly on both sides of the discussion. Some men say, well, this man's father has just died, and there is a funeral to attend to, but given the reference to the dead spiritually in verse 60, let the dead bury their dead, the first dead clearly refers to those who are spiritually dead. So they would say, this man has just died, but there's perhaps some compromise in the family. It's an ungodly home, perhaps. It's a superstitious home, perhaps. And they're going to go all the rites and the rituals, even according to the Jewish ways of much lamentation and 7 days rituals. And so they would say the Lord is encouraging this man to leave aside all of that false religion and to follow him. Perhaps. Others suggest that what is happening here is this man's father is not yet dead. And so what is being said here? The son is asking for permission to delay following Christ until he can attend to his father's advanced years and then eventually perform the duty of burial. Now, we can deliberate and debate over these things as to which is the right order of things. Either way, the Bible's clear that burying your father is an appropriate and indeed a very solemn duty of a son, performed in honor to the Father. I could turn you to many references, but let me just point out Genesis chapter 25 and the verse number 9, where it says there, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him, that is Abraham, in the cave of Machpelah. Or you've also got another similar situation, Genesis 35 and the verse number 29, where it says there, "And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him." Now, that does not mean that the sons literally and physically performed the task of burying. It's emphasizing that the sons had a dominant role in honoring their father in an appropriate burial. That's clear. So how do we understand the Lord's words here in verse number 60? "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Well, I think the issue here is, as I've said, this man is delaying because he's undecided. The issue of delay is at stake. In Matthew chapter 8, the parallel, we see in verse 18 that the Lord is just about to depart. He's about to leave. And so he's saying to this man, "You follow me now, immediately. That is what is required of you." But when you understand the nature of biblical ethics, verses like this must be handled with extreme care. Let the dead bury their dead. There are some who, not being sufficiently careful in ethics, would take this verse and then teach that followers of Christ should not attend to the burial of loved ones. Now, that is, of course, not commonly held. But you could see how someone would improperly apply that from this particular text. And so what I think is involved here is the Lord is giving a particular and a peculiar challenge to this man. You see a similar incident in Luke chapter 18. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. And this is very well known, and it is often very properly qualified. Luke chapter 18 and the verse number 22. Regarding the rich young man, verse 22, the Lord says, "Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." You see the similarities. He's to follow the Lord. But what's required of this young man is to sell everything. But that's not commanded to others, but it's commanded to this young man. In other words, neither Luke 18:22 nor Luke 9:60 should be seen as absolute precepts governing the action of all of God's people at all times. They are particular circumstances. They're not teaching that everyone should sell all, and they're not teaching that it's wrong to attend to the funeral arrangements of Father. That's not what it's about. What the Lord is doing here is he's examining a man's heart. And he's warning this man about the danger of delay in committing his life to following Christ. Beware hesitating. Beware allowing even legitimate things stand in your way of wholeheartedly following Christ. I trust there are some unsaved souls listening on to this message. I want to ask you a question. What would the Lord say to you? What is there in your heart that is stopping you from following the Lord? What is there in your heart that you would say to the Lord, and he commands you to follow him today, but you would say, "Lord, suffer me, allow me first to," and then you fill in the blanks. What is it? Is it a particular sin? Is it a particular doubt? Is there something that is stopping you? I can't see your heart. I can't see your face. But the Lord sees through your face into the depth of your soul, and he's able to perceive. As he perceives the heart of this man, he can perceive your heart. Mr. Undecided. Mr. Uncertain. Here's the third individual. Here we find the third man is eager as the first was. Verse 61, Lord, I will follow thee. But here we find a man that is a mixture of the first two. Yes, there's an eagerness to follow, but he also says, let me first say goodbye. Now the issue here, I believe, is not so much about delay. That may seem on the surface, but the Lord's words of verse 62 indicate there was more than delay at stake here. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No, eagerness is there. Let me just pause once more. Sometimes when someone comes to church, they, in the early stage, they seem very eager in the things of God, very enthusiastic. But we should understand from these verses that eagerness and enthusiasm is no infallible guide of a regenerate heart. The regenerate will be enthusiastic, but there will be those who are enthusiastic and yet are still unregenerate. And the Lord once more probes to the heart of this man. You cannot put your hand to the plow and look back. And the sense is obvious. It's a proverbial statement drawn from other culture, actually, or other literature. And the Lord draws on this proverbial statement. And the idea is, if you're holding the plow in your hands, as you would have done, and you're plowing that straight furrow, if you look backwards, the furrow is going to be a wavy furrow. It's not going to be straight. It's not going to be appropriate. You're not fit to plow looking backwards. That's foolish. And so the Lord is saying, you're not fit to serve the kingdom looking back to your home. So this man's danger was that his heart was still attached to his family. He wasn't prepared to leave all and follow Christ fully. Now there are some who, I think, probably quite correctly, look at this and consider the actions of Elisha in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah called Elisha to follow him. And there you'll read that Elisha asked that he would go and say farewell to his family. But there's a difference. You shouldn't see a conflict here. In 1 Kings 19, Elisha burns the plow and follows Elijah fully. But this man is Mr. Uncertain. He's half-hearted. He's following Christ with his feet, but his eyes and his heart are still back in his old life. He is like the one in Revelation who is lukewarm and the Lord spews him out of his mouth. A divided, uncertain heart is not fit to serve in the kingdom of God. So these three men, Mr. Unclear, Mr. Undecided, and Mr. Uncertain, they show us in their example, and in particularly in the Lord's words, the demand of true discipleship. Discipleship to Christ demands an immediate, wholehearted devotion to Christ. Anything less is not true discipleship. If we are to follow Christ, it is demanded that we do so immediately, wholeheartedly, and with absolute allegiance and devotion and loyalty to Him. Following Christ is better than prosperity. It is better to follow Christ and have no home than it is to have many homes and not follow the Lord. Material prosperity is an issue that the Bible addresses. There is a biblical ethic of work, commerce, and money. We understand in the Word of God that it is not essentially sinful to pursue material gain. In fact, our catechism indicates, when it talks about thou shalt not steal, it indicates that it is right to pursue the advance of ourselves and our neighbors materially. But again, as we grapple with biblical ethics, a pursuit of our material prosperity does not permit us to stay back from following Christ. And if we're faced with a dilemma, do we follow Christ or do we gain materially, we should not allow the 8th commandment to stop us from following Christ fully. We must be prepared to sacrifice personal prosperity in order to follow Christ, if that is required of us. Following Christ must supersede family loyalty, whether those family members are dead or alive. Oh yes, the 5th commandment requires that we honor father and mother. The Bible is clear that we are to love wife and child. But if family loyalty keeps us from following Christ, Christ must come first. We saw that already in Luke chapter 14. Now you saw the words in Luke chapter 14. What a text this is for on a day that we think of Mothering Sunday. Verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, he cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, what's involved there is comparative affection. As it says in Matthew 10 and the verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And so our allegiance to Christ must come before all family loyalties. Yes, we love wife and mother and father and children for Christ's sake. But we must not love them in such a way that we then forsake Christ. Following Christ must not be delayed or doubted. This is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And so we find ourselves exposed to the searchlight of the Word of God, wondering, do we have any grasp of what true discipleship looks like? There are many in the Western world who are content to follow Christ so long as they can have money, prosperity, and family connections. If they've all of those things, they're happy to follow Christ. It is a day far removed from the demands of discipleship that Christ brought. And so saved and unsaved alike, they'll ask the question, is it really worth it? Have you asked that question? Is it really worth it to follow Christ? Unsaved, they'll ask that question. You're asking me to follow this man, I'm not sure it's worth it. But even the converted will ask the question sometimes. Asaph asked it, Psalm 73. Have I kept my hands clean and vain? Has it been worth it? Is it pointless to follow the Lord? The issue here is that when we delay and have doubts, we indicate that we lack confidence in the Lord. Is he really who he says he is? Can he really forgive? Will he really forgive? It might indicate that there's something in our hearts competing for first place. And we delay. And we doubt. And we ask the question, Is it worth it? Of course, the answer to that question is yes. But it's actually not the right question. When someone, whether it's you or someone else, asks that question, is it worth it? I would encourage you, and you should encourage others, to ask the question, is he worthy? Not is it worth it, but is Christ worthy? Is he worthy of my wholehearted devotion and allegiance? Is Christ worthy of all of my life? You think of that glorious hymn, "When I Survey." And it gets to the end, "Where the whole realm of nature mine be an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." Is that true? Is that true for you? Is he worthy? Well, the testimony of heaven says he's worthy. The company around the throne say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And I would say, they would say, "Worthy is he to have the entirety of your life and your love and your affections." The voice of God in heaven says he's worthy. Luke chapter 9, verse 35. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." The God of heaven says, "I love my Son." Who are we to think that he is not worthy? We are to follow Christ because it is true. We're to follow Christ for it is right. We're to follow Christ for he has shown himself to be the only way, the only truth, and the only life. We have the Bible that testifies that he is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior, and the only Savior. He is worthy, and he's shown himself to be worthy. He's shown himself to merit the first place in our affections. He's shown himself to be the only one who is faithful and reliable and does all that he says. He alone is worthy. We follow Christ for his truth. And we follow Christ because he ought to be our treasure. We follow because it is right and truth. And we follow because of the reward. It is worth it. But it is worth it because he is worthy. And the psalmist would say that in keeping of the word of God, there is great reward. Christ himself promises in Luke chapter 6 that to follow him and to obey his ways brings great reward. "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." Verse 35, "Love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great." And what is that reward? "For you shall be children of the highest." See, when we offer the ungodly the reward of the Christian life, we must make sure they understand that that reward is Christ himself. Please be clear in this. There are times that we present to the ungodly all the glories of heaven. But for the child of God, the glories of heaven without Christ would be no heaven at all. Think about this. To leave all and follow Christ, but to get less than Christ in your reward would be no reward at all. Do you get that? The Lord is saying, leave all and follow me. But if we leave all and follow Christ and get to the end and our reward is less than Christ, there is no reward at all. Paul would say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if to live is Christ and for death to be gain, then death must be more Christ. More fellowship. more abundance of his grace and his love toward us. Oh, yes, there are the assurances, no more pain, no more sorrow, tears wiped away. There's the comfort of graces and riches. But they all come in Christ Jesus. And so what you see here is that true discipleship demands that first and foremost we say, yes, he is worthy. Not is he worth it, but he is worthy. He demands and he merits our first affection. And so I encourage you, get into the Bible. Find Christ in the Word and see he who is glorious in truth, glorious in grace, glorious in love, glorious in kindness, glorious in mercy. See him, love him because he first loved you, and then give your lives where the whole realm of nature might, where an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine demands, and shall have my life, my soul, my all. Do not be unclear. Do not be undecided. Do not be uncertain. Rise up and follow him today. That is the right thing to do. And that is the way of great reward. May God be pleased to bless his word to your souls today. Let's bow together in prayer. The eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the glories of our Lord and Savior. We thank you, one who is altogether worthy. We do in our hearts join with the company around the throne. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Oh Lord, there is no one on this earth that can command our affections the way you can. Help us, O Lord, to lay down our lives for thee, that indeed we could say to live is Christ and to die is gain. Bless this word. Bless our hearts this Sabbath day. We pray for others who will watch on and listen to various sermons this morning. We pray your blessing will rest upon the preaching of the word. Grant us help in thy service, that we would not be unfit, but fit for the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.